Yom HaTzmaut 2012. We're at the Israel Center.
Right. Okay. Oh, that's good. I left mine outside. You're going to have to send me a copy.
Find the seat, please.
Find the seat.
I had a mind-blowing experience a few days ago, and it's still blowing. And I want to share that experience with all of you. What made it maybe a little bit more mind-blowing, I learned here in Yeshiva in 1955 and 1956. It was the tail end of rationing in this country. They rationed food. 2 eggs a week, about an ounce or two of meat, and then, of course, the very, very small variety of vegetables that were available, tomatoes and cucumbers. And they had avatiach also. Watermelon. That was it. The first apples came into the market in 56. For me, from the United States of America, that was a very poor excuse for an apple. I wouldn't even look at it. Fast forward 55, 60 years, the mind-blowing experience. I'm just going to read some selections from a printout from our computer. My wife is going to some kind of a shir, she's learning all sorts of halacha, and then she comes home last week and tells me that an agronomist who had worked in Gush Katif was the one who spoke to the class, talked to them about Trumas and Mises and Shemitah and Yovel. She's learning all of this stuff. I'm having a great deal of difficulty keeping up with her. I have to review your Adaya, and it's terrible. Okay? Good, she didn't know it when I was going out with her. I would have been scared stiff of her. Right, now I can handle it. Anyway, she quotes this agronomist, a man who works in agriculture, as saying that Israel is first in the world in agriculture. You know, nice to hear something like that, but you know, maybe it's this kind of Israeli bravado, you know, we're the best in everything. So I went ahead and typed into the computer Israel agriculture. Out come 3 pages of Wikipedia. I can't believe what I read. I'm going to just read a few selections. Go home and do it. Print it out and learn it. Because what I'm going to read for you is, number one, a fundamental hashkafa of Yahadut. And number two, it will give one a proper Torah view of how to look at this period of time and this particular day. And you can forget all the nonsense you may read in all sorts of different places, and there are so many different places where you can read all sorts of nonsense. Just a few weeks ago, 3-4 weeks ago, there was an article in Mishpacha magazine in English. They have a page there, Shul with a View. If you've never seen it, there's a page, Shul with a View, and there's a rabbi, and a number of rabbis who write, it's surrounded, the border of the top of the page are stained glass, like that, exactly like that. Anyway, here's this rabbi from America who says what a difficult period of time Pesach is, because he has to prepare drushes, and he has to be concerned with selling chametz, and he has to answer shailas. But his most difficult thing for him is He doesn't understand Lashona Haba B'Yerushalayim. Now, please don't ask me to explain him. I'm just quoting. How will I explain to my congregation that at some great moment in history someday, all of a sudden, we're going to be in Yerushalayim? I'm reading it. I don't dig the man. I don't get it. And then comes a sentence that... As the bitter gullus continues unabated, word for word, as the bitter gullus continues unabated, what am I going to tell them? I'm sitting and reading, I don't know what the man is talking about. In other words, nothing has happened in the last 65 years. Nothing has happened in the last 100 years. It's all the same. It's all the same. The same gullus continuing. Oh, did I say it? I didn't say it correct. As the long, bitter gullus. Did I say bitter? I did say the word bitter? Good. Yeah, we'll check it out on the... As the long, bitter gullus continues unabated, you understand? He doesn't understand. I don't know what to do myself. I don't know what to do myself. When I don't know what to do with myself, I write a letter to the editor. But it's a fascinating. So basically my letter was, I asked the editor to invite this fellow who wrote the column, Shul with a View. He can come to my shul in Har Nof, Mountain of a View, and look out the windows of my shul. And he's going to have a shul with a view, baby. You're going to see an awesome Yerushalayim. His problem may be that his shul windows have stained glass windows, and maybe they're a little dusty, and he can't see what's going on. That letter, of course, is going to join a long list of letters of mine to the editors of various newspapers and journals that will ultimately be published as the unpublished letters of Shalom Gong. They ain't going to publish my letter. I was so sarcastic. I was so biting because I did it for my neshama. My neshama had to get it out of the kishkes. I got it out of the kishkes. Nothing has happened. Nothing has happened. So I look at my Wikipedia over here about agriculture in Israel. I'm just going to read a few selections. Sit back and... listen carefully. Very important. I'm telling you, this is not just Stam reading a printout. This is going to be fundamental hashkafa. And there's going to be a surprising conclusion that I believe you will all make together with me. Agriculture in Israel is a highly developed industry. Israel is a major exporter of fresh produce and a world leader in agricultural technologies. Listen. 55 years ago, all we had were tomatoes and cucumbers. And I remember in Panavish, one of the elder Bachram, I'm a new fella, an American learning in Panavish, and here's one of the elder Bachram gets a hold of me at breakfast, and he sits down with me and he says, Kavshalim, ataloyodeya eichle cholagvania. You don't know how to eat a tomato. So, somebody brings him a tomato. He has a plate there, sharp knife, fork, surgical slice, cuts the tomato in half. I knew two halves. Then he starts explaining to me, you see this? Those are the veins and the sinews. Here is the basar, the steak. This guy is looking at this tomato and he's describing a steak from Papagaya. They didn't have steaks. They didn't have Papagaya. But that's what we were reading. And we live with it. Understand? Okay. That was 55 years ago, 56 years ago. In 55, 56 years, this little country has become a major exporter, a world leader in agricultural technologies. I'm going to try and quote only those places. By the way, Wikipedia, not a bunch of geiser lovers of Jews and Israel, but the word global, world player, major power, top exporter, keep going through these two pages. Can we sugar that in? Now watch something else. It says over here that we're major players in the agricultural industry, despite the fact that the geography of Israel is not naturally conducive to agriculture. You understand? The Rebbe Shem brought us to a land that is not naturally an agricultural land. So what happens over here? You know what that did to me? In one single instant, I understood V'hoyoim Shamoa in Kriyishma. If anything grows over here, it's because God wants it to grow. Naturally, it would not grow. We don't have the land. We don't have the climate. We don't have the water. I'm quoting Heliger, the Wikipedia article. More than half of the land area is desert. The climate, lack of water resources, do not favor farming. It's unbelievable. But you know what? Israel produces 95% of its own food requirements. How many countries on the face of this earth provide 95% of their own food requirements? This little Medina, you understand? This little Medina. Wait a minute. You ain't heard the best yet. You just keep your seatbelts on. Since the establishment of the state, agricultural production has expanded 16 times, three times more than population growth. Fogma Agang, if you think I know what he's talking about over here, I imagine it means something like if America has 300 million people, they're producing enough food for 900 million people. They're producing three times more than their population growth. Let's go, keep going. Farmers have also grown more with less water, using 12% less water to grow 26% more produce. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about an agricultural miracle unprecedented on the face of this earth. There's a great verse from the Briskerov. Abvelvo Briskov once said, in the 19th century, Russia, Mother Russia, decided to build the Trans-Siberian Railway going all the way from Moscow to Vladivostok, 3,000 miles. Thousands died during the course of the construction of the Trans-Siberian Railway, in the sun and the heat during the summer, in the cold during the winter, but they pushed on for Mother Russia, through the Urals, across Siberia, the steppes of Central Asia, all the way to Vladivostok. So the Briskerov said, the Russians thought that great effort and that great sacrifice was made for Mother Russia. No, they made a mistake. You know why that was built in the 19th century? So that in the 1941, when the Mir Yeshiva would have to flee before the Nazis, they'd get onto that railway that would take them straight to Vladivostok. From there, they would make their way to Kobe, Japan, and from there to Shanghai, and survive the war. I am taking what the Briskerov said one giant step further. The movement that changed the face of this earth in the 20th century was nationalism. More than 100 nations came into being. It became part of the 20th century. You understand? The Union Jack goes down at midnight, and the skull and crossbones goes up. 120 new nations came into being. So I went to another site. I'm not a big computer. I think the Rebbe Shem sent my fingers there. There's a think tank in Washington that has a list. Hold on. A list of failed states. Go there. You'll take a look. Big, long list of failed states. And they have criteria How do you get onto this honor roll of a failed state? And I'm looking and looking and looking. Nearly every one of the countries that came into being in the 20th century is there. I can't find Israel. I can't, for heaven's sake, find Israel on the failed state list. And then I see Israel, West Bank, Palestinian Authority. So you know what I said? The Rebbein Shalom created nationalism that turned the world upside down, not to bring Chad and Burundi and Soweto into being, so that at one moment of Chesed, Medinas Yisrael would be born. That's what it was all about. A whole world in upheaval, just for that. Back to Wikipedia. Okay, here's second page. Here, this is a great one here. Furthermore, grape vineyards are found across the country as the country's wine industry has developed to become a world player. In 30, 40 years, we've become a world player. You understand? France has been making wine for 1,000 years. And Israel, especially Golan wines, you understand? Oh, for many there are. All sorts of boutique wines in this country. World player. And then here is where I gave a yell in the house, Bela, come here! Come here! And of course, she came. Listen to this sentence. Local cows produce the highest amounts of milk per animal in the world, with an average of 10,208 kilograms, and outperforming cows in the United States, Japan, European Union, and Australia. A Jewish cow. And then I said to my wife, and this is what blew us all away, this is Eretz Zavas Cholav Udvash. Exactly what the Rebbein Shem said in Torah, that description, our cows are following the Rebbein Shem's orders. Our cows produce the most milk. Go next time you visit the States, tell them, Hashanah Nacharpa, and your cows are your Elsie, the cow. So to lay our cow, better cow than yours. This is all divine. This is all divine. This is God working in history before our very eyes. Okay? But wait a minute. By the way, the dvash part, hollow dvash, the fruits that this country, we're a major exporter of fruits. More than 40 types of fruit are grown in Israel. Israel is the leading producer of loquat, shesek, in the world. Israel is one of the world's leading fresh citrus producers and exporters. Israel produces vast quantities of flour. Israel has had a global impact, enabling large-scale production. What a beautiful, they came up, these Goyim of it, they came up with an idea of, you know what it's like? You know, they have these pills that you take that are slow acting, you know, it starts, continues to send all sorts of stuff through. They went ahead, two Israeli scientists created a slow growing tomato. You know what it means? It means that they can, that you can send it off to any place in the world and it's not going to begin to ripen until it gets there. Before that, countries producing vegetables threw out 40% of what they made because it didn't last. But now you have. You understand? For me, when I have a tomato in the morning, it's a religious experience. It's an unbelievable religious experience. Israel is a world leader in agricultural research. You've got to read it. Go home and read it. Now I want to take you to the Hashkafa aspect, and you're going to see what the ultimate results are going to be. There's an unbelievable pasuk in Parshat Chukotai, in the middle of the Tochacha. the Tokacha is pouring out curses of the worst order. Then comes a pasuk that you just stop, you can't go any further. It's just an amazing pasuk. Pasuk says, "V'hashimoti aniyat ha'aretz." God says, "I'm going to make the land desolate." Second half of that pasuk, "V'shamamu aleha oyevechem hayoshvim ba." Your enemies who live in the land will be desolate. What does that mean? Rashi says that right here in the middle of the Tokacha, "Zul mida tova liyischol." This is good news for the Jewish people. That the land will never receive its enemies. The enemy will never be able to make it in Israel. Once when I learned that Rashi, I had about a 2-second doubt. Did Rashi ever get up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat? How did he write that? Who knows? In another 100, 200 years, the Japanese are going to take over Eretz Yisrael, and there'll be sonies growing from every tree. How could Rashi say the enemy will not be able to survive in the land? Rashi slept well, because if God said, "V'hashimoti ani et ha'aretz," I will make the land desolate, "V'shomemu aleha yivechem hayoshvim ba," your enemy that lives in the land will be desolate, you can bet your life on it. It's the word of God. You know what it means? Two things for us. Number one, what it means is there will never be a successful Palestinian state. They can stand on their heads from today to tomorrow, nothing will happen. But more than that, we are at the tail end of history, and we can testify that no people ever settled the land in 1900 years. We know it. The Saracens tried, the Crusaders, the Byzantines, the Tatars, the Mamluks. Nobody made it. Rashi was right. We bear eloquent testimony. I don't need any more profound proofs that God exists or that Torah is true. That pasuk. We're the ones that bear witness. The Ramban with it takes us a little further. He says, when it says over here, "V'shomumu olah yevechem," your enemies are going to be desolate. He besorah tova. This is good news. Mevaseret bechol hagaluyot, tells all exiles, "She'ein arzenu mekabelet et eyevenu." Our land will not receive our enemies. The gamzuraya gedol of haftocholanu. This is a great promise. Kilo timtza bechol ha'yishuv. You will not find on the entire globe a land that had been settled nearly from time immemorial. Asher hitovu rechova, v'asher haitan noshevet be'olam. People were always living in Eretz Yisrael. V'hichareva kamoha, is as desolate as Eretz Yisrael is. The Ramban arrived here. All my students would know exactly when the Ramban arrived. He arrived in 1267. And he came to a Yerushalayim that had two Jews. Two Jews lived in the city, 1267. And he sends a letter home to his son where he describes how desolate the land is. It sounds just like Mark Twain's Innocents Abroad. Who, if you can read his description of the of Emek Yisrael, you better have an ice-cold bottle of May Aden with you, because you're going to get so thirsty. He describes a land, this is in 1867, he is describing a land that's dry and arid, nothing lives, dust. Oh, that's one of my great dreams, to take Mark Twain by the hand and walk through Emek Yisrael. Mark ala zugme mark. This is what you saw? Where does it take us to? It takes us to the description of the period in history in which we live. Famous Gemara in the Sechta Sanhedrin. Gemara says, Omar Rababa. Rababa said, "Ein lecha keitz megulam yiseh." There is no greater revealed end of days. What is this great revealed end of days? My students, watch what's going to happen. Watch my hand motions. He quotes the great pasuk in Yechezkel, where God says, Va'atem Hore Yisrael, you, mountains of Israel, Anpechem Titenu, give out your branches. Ferichem Tisu, carry your fruit. La'ami Yisrael, my people Israel, ki kervu lavo, because the time of their return is coming close. Rashi says, when Eretz Yisrael gives out food in abundance, there is no greater proof that we are in the period of Kates. Medinas, Medinas, Agunas, what are they talking about? The abundance, the miraculous abundance in this country is proof positive that the Rebbeinu Shem wants us here. God is telling the mountains, give out your fruit because my people are coming. It means He wants them to come. This is a complete sneer to what Satma says. Come. What do you mean not allowed to come? The Rebbeinu Shem is telling us with every tomato that He wants us here. The proof is all over the country. Shita Satma is finished. Go into any fruit and vegetable store and you see it's not true. He careful of all my people are coming and I want you to produce. And the country is producing in a way that no other country on the face of this earth produces. Unbelievable. It was, of course, on the basis of that pasuk in Yechezkel, two things. Number one, what every Jew should know, every Jew who davens, has to know that that pasuk in Yechezkel appears only one more time in all of Shas. And that is in Masechta Megillah, when the Gemara explains the order of the Shmona Esrei, and in the order of the Shmona Esrei, there is the bracha of Borei Cholenu, which calls for the blessing of the land, and what follows it? The bracha of Kibbutz Golios, Tekah B'Shofar Gadol L'Cherusenu. So the Gemara asks, why does the blessing of the land precede the bracha and the prayer for Kibbutz Golios? So the Gemara says, Yechezkel, Atem Hare Yisrael, Ampechem Titenu. What must happen before Jews come back? The land has to be ready for them. And the land knew. The land began to produce. It was only tomatoes and cucumbers. But boy, the land picked up very quickly. Whatever has taken place over here in the last 65 years is nothing short of absolutely miraculous. And how somebody, a Rav B'Yisrael, can write as the bitter gullus continues unabated. Blind! They don't see! They're shuffling around. I don't know if you understand, like today is the Yom Eivel. They should be dancing from the rooftops! The Rebbeinu Shem has appeared to Klal Yisrael. He's if you wanna go to my fruit and vegetable store, Priyat Seno on Hakablan Street, when I come in, when they bring in on Monday, and I think on Wednesday they bring in. You walk in, there's an awesome burst of color, nearly like West Hempstead in the spring. And every I walk in, I say, I push it, I see the Rebbeinu Shlomo. I'm not making it up. It's true. He told the land to give out its fruit, and it's giving it out in abundance because He wants us here. I'm not interested. Oh, what was that? Yeah. Once we were in Borough Park a long time ago, and we bought one of these new discs. They weren't discs then, they were cassettes. In other words, this is after the period of the 70-whats and the 42s and the 33s. Most of you don't even remember. You don't even remember what it was. A cassette. And the cassette was, I want to go home, the English song, all of that. I want to go home, oh, I want to go home. Where do I want to go home? Oh, I want to go home to the city of gold, the land of gold, where I'll be bold, heen and hair. And my wife gives a say, was dreist a cup, go home, pick yourself up and go home. And then comes the end of the song. And you know exactly what the hashkafa of American religious Jewry is. When Mashiach comes, I'm going to go home. He doesn't understand that the Rebbeinu Shem is bringing all of this blessing on the country now because he wants us all here now. But they don't get it. So you know what? I think that we all have to thank the Rebbeinu Shem every minute of every day that we had the courage, the intelligence, the sensitivity to pick ourselves up and come here. That's right. We have a right to pat ourselves on the back till I break my arm. We did a great thing. I have very, very little patience for anyone who trivializes Yom HaAtzmaut. They don't get it. They simply don't get it. They don't understand that this was the greatest act of God's will. He had waited 1900 years for that day to come when he would give the greatest gift of all to Klal Yisrael. He's going to give them Eretz Yisrael. God Almighty, how can anybody think otherwise unless people are blind? You know what? There's another problem. People don't know. Anybody who starts up with me, understand, will get cut down. I thank God about my age. I was 2 weeks before my bar mitzvah on the first Yom HaAtzmaut, May 14th, 1948. I remember I davened. We lived in Williamsburg. In fact, not only did we live in Williamsburg, I was born in the Williamsburg Maternity Hospital. Nobody ever knew that there was a Williamsburg Maternity Hospital. But there better have been one, because I'm supposed to have been born there. I think it later was sold, it became the Polish Shtibel or something like that. And here it is, it's 2 weeks before my bar mitzvah, and you should know, when in wartime or in time of tzara, you grow up as 10, 11 year old children, we knew what was going on. Every Mitzvah Shabbos, I go out with my pushka raising money for Palestine. We'd go from Canal Street to 42nd, cross over to the other side, go back. We went, what we did for Palestine, I was 12 years old when I knew fellas in the yeshiva who were learning target practice in the shuls in Williamsburg at night. The great heroes at the time were when they caught a boat in Hoboken that had grain going to Palestine, and they found guns in it. And the guilty ones were a few students from Tor Vadas. They were the most heroic and lauded criminals in America. It was a different day. So I remember that day. I remember the Yom HaAtzmaut. I remember walking into shul, we daven in the Yeshiva Torah V'das, 206 Wilson Street. There must have been 500 people in shul. And there were a goodly number of people with numbers on their arms. I walked into shul, right at the beginning of Mincha, we're saying Ashrei. Somebody comes running into shul and screams out, President Truman recognize the state of Israel. 500 people in that shul stood tall like this. The joy was unabated. Don't anybody tell me their Torahs and their Hashkafas. Don't tell me about this and about that and Chal Shabbos and Heen and Her. beware, never speak evil of the Jewish people. You know what the Rebbe Hashem says to people who speak evil of the Jewish people? I have enough miserable anti-Semite Sinei Yisrael in the world. I don't need to hear that kind of garbage from fellow Jews. I decided to give them Eretz Yisrael. I decided that they were going to be the instrument through which the Jewish people will receive my great gift. Ramesha writes in a tshuva, don't ask questions on God. Tomim tiyeh nashem lekecha. You have to go with your full heart with God. What God does, that's truth. We were zeichen in our generation to something that 1900 years of Jews did not. We thank God for it. In conclusion, I say, I said it last year, but this has to be repeated. It's one of my uglier things. But it's not bad. It may even be true. You know what? I think it is true. There are two moods in Hallel. There's the mood of joy, and there is the mood of fear, of concern. Hodu Lashem ki tov ki lolem chazo. And then min hamei tzar koroz yiko out of the straits. Zayom os Hashem nogilo min izvecha bo. You know what follows it? On Hashem oshiyono rebeini shalaylam. Because that's the existential truth of the Jewish people. At the moment of our greatest joy, you know what? We are constantly aware that there is danger out there. As we say, Zayom os Hashem nogilo v'nismecha bo, we immediately say, On Hashem Oshiyana, there is an Iran, there are other Rishoyim out there in the world. Awesome things have happened here in the last 65 years. One more, just one that I have to mention. Obama came here. Obama, who cares? Oh, no. In 1944, 400 of the top rabbis of the United States of America went to Washington, walked to the White House, and wanted an audience with President Roosevelt, and he wouldn't see them. Today, American presidents come flying here. Today, anybody who wants to run for dog catcher in Lower Kansas, you understand, has to make 2-3 trips to Israel in a day. He has to be able to learn to say a few words in Hebrew. Tov liyot shuvaret. Who cared about the Jews 65 years ago? We were the dust of the ash of the earth. And now the whole world is frightened. What are we going to do about Iran? As the bitter gullus continues unabated. Nothing happened. So my final ugly vart is, you know who the Rebbe Hashem will listen to when he says, Ono Hashem Hoshiana, when we cry out to him, Rebbe Hashem help us? Only somebody who in the fullness of his neshama can say, Zeh Hayom Osa Hashem Nogilo V'nismich Abo. If you can say that, then the Rebbe Hashem is ready to listen to your Ono Hashem Oshiyono. If you can't thank him for all the chesed that he's poured out to us, I don't want to hear from you. We said over here, and we will be saying it, Zahayom Oso Hashem Nogilo Minisu Chobo. And therefore we turn to him indeed, and we say, Chabay Shalom, Ono Hashem Oshiyono, Rabotai, Chag Sameach.
In 2004, the Knesset and the Rabbanut arranged for the moving of Yom HaTzmaut from Monday to Tuesday. According to the calendar, Ha'ir cannot fall out on Tuesday. Their reason, most people think, was because of avoiding Chil Shabbat in preparation for Yom HaZikaron. The real reason that Yom HaTzmaut was moved from Monday to Tuesday was because the Israel Center features Rabbi Sholem Gold and Rabbi Aaron Adler on Tuesday morning. So we invite the closer for the New York Yankees. After Rabbi Adler's word, we have nice refreshments downstairs. You're all invited.
Sounds good.
Chag Sameach.
Excuse me, the Queen of England is on the phone and she would like Rabbi Vel to know that the vegetable is called tomato.
Indeed, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov, Kil Olam Chasdo. It's no small schut to be part of that community, as Rabbi Gold put it in his words. It really is a schut to appreciate Chasdei Hashem at every corner here in Eretz Yisrael. The Rabbanut suggested years ago that Yom HaTzmut will commence with the reading of Tehillim Perek Kuf Zayin, which begins with Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Kolam Chasdo, Yomru Geulei Hashem Asher Ge'alam Miyad Tzar U'Me'aratzot Kibtzam Mimizrach U'Mima'arav Mitzafon U'Miyam. This is David HaMelech speaking. The first Beit HaMikdash was not yet built, and he has something to say about Kibbutz Goliot, the ingathering of exiles. One of the great teachers of Tanakh in our day, Rav Yoel Ben Nun, in a feature article many years ago, it's part of a Sefer today, says that David HaMelech wrote this perek prophetically about 1948. Every single line of this perek addresses point by point the unbelievable unfolding of the Kibbutz Goliot, the ingathering of the exiles, that we've been worthy to see, witness in our own days. What's interesting is that we always use the phrase Me'arba Kanfot Ha'aretz, the four corners of the world. I guess that was written before they figured it out that it was round, but all right. But the four corners meant the four directions. And usually, Mizrach, and all the directions in Hebrew, are from the vantage point of somebody standing in Yerushalayim, the center of Eretz Yisrael. The sunrise, the Zerach, is from the east, but that would happen in China as well. Ma'arav is Erev, where the evening comes in, which is the west, and that has to do with the setting of the sun. Tzafon comes from the word hidden. We call the Afikoman and the Seder night Tzafun, which means hidden. Because as the Navi Yirmiyahu says, Mitzafon tipatach ha-ra'ah, bad tidings somehow hit Eretz Yisrael from the north. The south is Negev, Negba. Negev means the dry area, which is the Negev. Some think it's Arizona, but all right. The dry area is the Negev. In Parshat Lech Lecha, Yama Vaketma Tzafon of Anegba, a little bit of a variation, where Yama to the Yam means the Mediterranean. Yet in this particular Perek of Tehillim, it says, Mi Mizrach East, Mi Ma'arav West, Mi Tzafon North, Umi Yam. Yam in this case means the Red Sea, and it means south. But it's such a rare thing in Tanakh to refer to south as Yam, where usually Yam means west. So I have a hunch that David HaMelech was doubly prophetic, because he wasn't speaking about the south. He was speaking about the west, as it's classically used throughout the Torah. But he already said Ma'arav. He already said the west. The problem is that Jews from the west are going to have to be urged to come more than once. They're going to come the first time, and there's going to be another wave. And in the Perek of Yeshayahu, Perek Yud Aleph, that's traditionally read now. Traditionally read now on Yom Ha'atzmaut as a pseudo haftarah, but used as a formal haftarah in Chutz La'aretz on the eighth day of Pesach. Remember that? Achron Shul Pesach. There was such a thing. There was such a thing. And this is a haftarah that's read. Od Hayom, Binov, Yinofef Yado. That's a remez to the mangal where you have to wave the Od Hayom, Yinofef Yado. Chaga mangal. So there, the Navi speaks about a Kadosh Baruch Hu coming a second time. Liknot et sha'aramo. Shenit. People don't understand where the Shenit is. And you know, you say it in Kedusha, if you have a Nusach Svard, by Musaf. So normally it's explained, first time around was Mitzrayim, and now the second time around is Geula Atida, the future Geula, redemption. But it also has to do with the fact that in the process of the Geula, the process of redemption, there will be different waves of Aliyat Eretz Yisrael. And somehow from the West, it's going to be a hard cookie to crack, hard nut to crack. And therefore, Mimarav, and also Miyam, thank God we're here on the first wave. So others will come, and they will have to come on the second wave. So just 2 days ago, I was Al Admat Nechar, on foreign soil, in Manchester, where they call it a tomato. I didn't bring along vegetables. It wasn't part of my show. But I was invited just for the weekend to try to inspire them in the area of religious Zionism. Aliyah becomes the undercurrent message. You can't sledgehammer it. You know, you're a guest in the community. If they bring Rabbi Gold, I mean, they'd all be at the airport that lots of shops. Man knows how to sledgehammer it. But I do it diplomatically, you know. So they should invite me again, you know. Like. Well, I hope indeed there were some moments of inspiration. But I enjoyed very much on Friday, Erev Shabbat. I came Thursday night, midnight. I was ready in the schools Friday morning. Speak to different age levels. And give these kids, high school kids, some inspiration about the message of Yom Ha'atzmaut. I'd like to share with you an idea that I developed, as they say, toch kedei dibur, while I was up there talking. Ideas started hitting. When I lived in Ramot, some of you remember I used to do that, I had a distinguished friend, made friends of all of them, who's an artist. He now lives in Ramot Bet. His name is Archie Gernot, also hailing from the British Isles. Archie Gernot, he's a artist. He does paper cuts, right? A few blocks away from here, on Agron. It's not there anymore. But he had a gallery for many years, where he would market his beautiful, beautiful works. Among other things, he produced a mezuzah cover. Now you may get a Chagall cover, and an Agam cover, and there's all these artistic works of decorative wood, decorative glass, decorative this, decorative that. All you need is for 5 shekel, the piece of plastic, you should spend your money on the parasha. That's what you should do if you want to spend money on mezuzah. But alright, if Baruch Hashem we have means, and we already bought a parsha mehuderet, a beautiful parsha, you want to spice it up with another external Hidur mitzvah, you go for something artistic. And when my parents came in Aliyah over 20 years ago, we bought this from Archie Granot, nice mezuzah. And what's the catch of the mezuzah? He told me, he says, you know, he works with papers. Paper cut means you stack up different colored papers, and then you work with a scalpel, and you carve out. And what remains is basically the artistic work. By that, what you carve out goes in the garbage. I mean, similar to Miksha Teyaseh Tamnora, they started with one piece of gold in the Mishkan, and they chiseled out, and what remained was the beautiful menorah. And so Archie Gernot has many, many, many different themes in his paper cuts. And this is a mezuzah. And he tells me that he starts with 65, of all things, 65 sheets of paper, and that's what comes out the mezuzah. I looked at him and I said, Archie, do you know you have Ruach HaKodesh? He says, why? Says, do you know that the word mezuzah is the numerical equivalent to gematria of 65? It works out exactly, 65. And from then on, he started using that in his flyer, his promotional material, that this is 65 levels of paper, and then he has an asterisk, and on the bottom it's printed, it is the numerical equivalent, the gematria, of 65. I thought I would get a commission now on the sales for this great fart, but all right, we'll leave it at that. But the truth is, if you remember the Bechirot, the elections a few months ago, there was one political party who remained nameless, claimed that they were the mezuzah of the country. That's what they claimed. Well, if that's the case, then the House... Then, if that's the case, then the whole House caved in on that party. But I do subscribe that Medinat Yisrael, the State of Israel, serves as the mezuzah for all of Klal Yisrael. For us here, as well as for those out there. The mezuzah serves as a multifunctional mitzvah, because it is to be acknowledged b'yitziato u'b'knisato, when you leave the home and when you enter the home. Now, those of you who attend my shir know that we usually will quote at least one Rambam in the shir. And I beg your forgiveness, the Rambam didn't show that much emotion in his mitzvahs. He never knew from kissing a mezuzah. We grew up kissing a mezuzah. Rambam didn't have that. The Rambam says you're supposed to take a peek at the mezuzah and acknowledge Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's what you're supposed to acknowledge. And this is done each time you enter and exit a room, a house. So it's relevant for those inside as well as for those outside. Some of you also know that there's a dispute in my house, which is my first house and my second house, where I actually live now in Katamon or the airport. The overwhelming sentiment of my kids is that my home in Katamon is by Cheney. The airport, I spend a lot of time in the airport. And in this particular trip, something highly unusual took place that really I was personally emotionally struck. And we took off from Heathrow Airport in London at 3:30 in the afternoon. We landed about 10:15 at night. At 8:02, Sha'on Yisrael, Israel time, the pilot gets on the microphone system, the loudspeaker system, announces that in 2 minutes in Medinat Yisrael, we begin Yom HaZikaron. I wish I could tell you that everybody stood up at 8 o'clock. Most people stood up. You have some tourists had the foggiest idea what was going on. They knew we didn't land yet, so why is everybody getting up? And there are some who, for whatever reason, don't understand that we're all in this together. But the majority of the people on the plane stood up for the minute of silence at 8 o'clock in a type of imaginary tzvira, siren, that we were hearing in our minds and our psyche. You get down, you land, you rush to get out. Right before you get to passport control, for those who are familiar with our wonderful Terminal 3 airport, so you've walked a long corridor, which they give you what I call the flat escalators, if you like to take it slow, walk on that, or you rush like I do. Right before you enter the hall of the Biduk Darkonim, the passport control, look on the side, you most probably never took note, there's a tremendous mezuzah. A tremendous mezuzah in a beautiful silver encasing. And you can see the parasha inside, because it's partly glass, and the Shin Dalad Yud, you can see it perfectly on the outside of the mezuzah. And you walk into Eretz Yisrael, because legally you've walked into the state when they put a shtempel in your passport. Then you're here. You go through a mezuzah. You're entering into Medinat Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael. And to prove that the mezuzah is not only a personal issue, but it's a national issue, Uchtaftam al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha. Beitecha means your home. Sha'arim, the gates, means the city. That means the public domain also has to have the mezuzah. And why do I contend that Medinat Yisrael serves as the mezuzah? Because I believe it serves on two levels. The mezuzah itself carries with it two independent rationales for the mitzvah. One is, it's actually a symbol of God's protection for His people. The Gemara says in Masechet Menachot, Daf Lamed Gimel, the mitzvah is to place the mezuzah laniach betefach hasamuch the petach, not far from the petach. Petach is a fist worth. It should be approximately fist worth from the door. It should be eye level, pochot o yoter, as we say. And it should be on the right side of coming into the door. Why? It says in Tehillim, Hashem shomrecha, Hashem tzilcha, al yad yeminecha, Tehillim kuf kaf aleph. So there, the Kadosh Baruch Hu protects us, shades us, guards us, on the right side is an allusion to the mitzvah of mezuzah. And then the Gemara continues with the same author, it's Rab Chanina. Bo rei, shelo kimidat basar v'dam, melech basar v'dam, melech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a radical difference between mortal king and the eternal king. Or as we say on Rosh Hashanah, melech elyon and melech evyon. The big difference, and they have quite a few midrashei chazal in the Gemara that contrast God as Melech Malchei HaMlachim and mortal king. It says, Melech Basar Vadam, mortal king, the king sits in his inside chambers, and his servants, his guards, watch him from the outside to protect him. But Kadosh Baruch Hu ain't no king, God's not like that. He allows his children to sit inside, that's us, Avadav Yoshvim Bifnim, and he, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, stands outside and guards us from the outside. As it says, Hashem shomrecha, Hashem tzilcha al yad yaminecha. So the first aspect of the mezuzah is shmira, is the protection from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you're coming in, when you're going out, Baruch Hashem b'tzeitecha, Baruch Hashem b'vorecha, in both directions, on the private level, as well as on the national level. But then there's another aspect of mezuzah. Rambam, in his opening book of the 14 books of the Mishnah Torah, he begins with Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah. He deals with the very first mitzvah of the Aseret HaDibrot, Anokh Hashem Elokecha. Anokh Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tzaticha Mehem Tzitzrayim, I am God who delivered you from Egypt. Seems to be a declaration. Where's the mitzvah? What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to not do? Anokh Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tzaticha Mehem Tzitzrayim. Rambam counted as part of the 613. So we know that not every mitzvah is something that you do with your action. It's also not something you necessarily do with your mouth, with words, like Birkat HaMazon or Kriyat Shema or Tefillah. But it's something you think. There are mitzvahs that are mitzvahs that you're supposed to think about. So what are you supposed to think about? So the Rambam says that it's not a given that God exists. You have to work at it. You have to work at it. You have to think about it. You might think that ask a bar mitzvah boy or bar mitzvah girl, do you believe in God? Yep, I do. You know, put, as we say, lasim vi, make a check in the charts, and let's move on. You've done that mitzvah. No. Yom HaShem Elokecha is not a mitzvah for once in a lifetime. Rambam says it's a mitzvah tmidit. It's ongoing, round the clock. And therefore, you have to constantly engage your mind in a search for the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Norman Lamb wrote a book in the early 60s called Faith and Doubt, in which he claims that if you never doubted your faith, then you're a robot. You're a robot. So today you'd say you're a computer. Because that's not the point of emunah. Yeah, I always believe. I believe. Well, think about it. Think about it for a moment. Think about the Shoah. Think about other tragedies. And it should give you a jolt. And you have to work at it. And you have to come to the realization that afal pi chein, in spite of all that, you're still with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this becomes a challenge throughout life. The Rambam so defines the mitzvah, Anokh Hashem Elokecha, but here's the catch. If the mitzvah is binding throughout one's lifetime, round the clock, there's no time for anything else. And the Torah wanted us to be involved in other things. Some are clearly defined as mitzvah, others are defined as reshut, optional, and some are what we call in modern Hebrew, chiyuni, essential. They're essential things you have to do. You have to get up, you have to sleep, you have to go to the bathroom, you have to eat. You have to do things, you have to go to work. These things are okay. Some people aren't sure about that, that going to work is okay, but we believe that it's okay. So when are you going to fulfill the mitzvah? You're running out of time. So the Rambam dedicates the whole second book of the Mishnah Torah, which he calls Ahava, which has nothing to do with romantic love. It has to do with being in a rendezvous state with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's how the Rambam understands it. And the Rambam gives a pasuk for either Tilim or Mishlei as a type of intro to all of his 14 books. And to the book of Ahava, he cites Tilim Kuf Yutet. Ma ahavti Torahtecha, kol hayom isichati. And it's interesting, you might think that this pasuk in Tilim reflects upon the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Not so. He already talked about Talmud Torah in the first book. He's not even going to talk about Talmud Torah in the second book. So why does he use this pasuk? So the Rav's son-in-law, Rav Professor Yitzhak Tversky, Zechorno Levracha, in his monumental work, The Introduction to the Mishnah Torah of the Rambam, says that here the Rambam is defining the practicality of the mitzvah of Ahavat Hashem, as he so defined it at the end of that first book, Hilchot Mada, and it's Hilchot Shuvah Perek Yud. He defines the difference between serving God from awe, yirah, and serving God from ahava, from love. And love has to do with the intellect. Al pi hadea tiyeh ava, proportional to how much thinking you put into this mitzvah, that's how much avat Hashem will be. So now the question is, how much time do I have during the day to fulfill the mitzvah of avat Hashem and anochi Hashem elokecha? So the Rambam suggests, here's the program. There's kriyat shema, tefillah, birkat kohanim, birkat hamazon, and by extension all the other brachot. There's tzitzis and tefillin and writing Sefer Torah, and there's even Brit Milah. He brings into this book of Ahava the various mitzvot that during the daytime you are called upon to take a time out. The time out may be momentarily, like mezuzah. Mezuzah, how long does it take when you cross the threshold of the door to take a peek, a glance at the mezuzah, and take a moment's notice, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. How long does it take us to say Shema Yisrael when we say it in the morning and night? How long does it take us already to daven? All right, a few more minutes. The Seder. So all those mitzvot that the Rambam is talking about there, many of them are performed just in a moment, a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever. But you know, seconds add up to minutes, and minutes add up to hours, and hours add up to days, and days add up to weeks, and months, and years. It's cumulative. And that's how the Rambam understands how we practically fulfill the mitzvah, Anoch Hashem Lekecha. And so Rav Professor Tversky, Zichrono Lebracha, explains, Ma'avti Torahtecha, Kol Hayom, throughout the day, I have a siach, a dialogue with God. Kol Hayom Sichati. These are the mitzvot that will allow me, almost force me, into the framework of the mitzvah of Anoch Hashem Lekecha. And the Rambam tells us that the mitzvah of mezuzah is one of those, and the mitzvah of mezuzah is that commandment that will remind us over and over again to re-strengthen ourselves, re-fortify ourselves, re-engage with Torah and mitzvot. Our Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, Zichrono Levracha, was of the opinion that the first and foremost spiritual mission of Medinat Yisrael was to resuscitate Torah after the Shoah. That was one of the most important tafkidim, important missions of the State of Israel. And looking back 65 years, I think we've done not badly. There are more people physically studying Torah and Eretz Yisrael today than ever before, in pure numbers. Perhaps we have not even come close to the quality of greatness, Torah greatness, that existed before World War II, but certainly in quantity, we've outmatched any other generation. And it's absolutely nothing less than phenomenal. Medinat Yisrael is the political framework that allows for Klal Yisrael to rebuild itself in a more total fashion of Avodat Hashem and Kiyum Mitzvot. Because only here in Eretz Yisrael do many of the mitzvot become active and binding. And not as in Chutz La'aretz, where things are missing because of lack of sanctity of place, Kiddushat Makom, and Kiddushat Yerushalayim, sanctity of Yerushalayim, and so on. Even without Beit HaMikdash, there's a significant upgrade of fulfillment of mitzvot. According to Ramban, Rabbi Gold quoted it before, the principal fulfillment of Torah mitzvot today is in Eretz Yisrael. That which we fulfilled in Manchester or in Borough Park or in wherever else, that was in training only. Like we train a 4-year-old to put on tzitzis and a 6-year-old to wash a bench. So he gets to age bar mitzvah, he shouldn't be an amoretz. He should know what to do. He gets to Eretz Yisrael. That's why if I'm a chutz laretz, they happen to be saying Kiddush Levana. Kiddush Levana in Manchester, first of all, there's no zecher of a moon in Manchester. No zecher of a sun, no zecher of a moon. Exactly how they lived there, I don't know. But of course I waited till last night. See a beautiful moon, Yerushalayim. Ah. The idea of the mezuzah is that idea of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, Medinat Yisrael, to serve as a vehicle, a means, a medium, to allow for the resuscitation of Yahadut, of Judaism, on every single level. Today you have yeshivot for all different people, for men, women, young and old, and for Chiloni people. And I've heard people say, that's not good. Excuse me. The Rav told us that we have to have faith in Torah, that anyone who studies a pasuk, even though it may not be yet in the context of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, you have to have faith in the mitzvah of Talmud, of the Torah itself. And I remember he used to say almost Hasidic, where the Torah says in Vayikra, we just read it before Pesach, Kol hanogea b'mizbeach yikidash, which means that if they were bringing a korban, a sacrifice to the mizbeach, and it became disqualified for whatever reason, if it already came in contact with the mizbeach, it's not removed because it became sanctified. The Rav said, our mission is to bring people to touch the mizbeach. Bring them there. Let them touch Kedusha. Kol hanogea b'mizbeach yikdash. And this is what Medinat Yisrael allows us to do. It's that function of the mizbeach, of the mezuzah, in every sense of the word. So on the one hand, the Medina indeed is the mezuzah for Am Yisrael, on the level of re-inspiring Klal Yisrael to tradition, to Torah, mitzvot, Yirat Shemayim. It is also a great source of protection, not only for 6 million Jews who live here in Eretz Israel, and I always shudder when I talk about there's 6 million Jews. There happen to be 2 million others who live in Eretz Israel. There are 6 million Jews who live today in Eretz Israel, and Ken Yerbu, and there are slightly more, but not much more, that number in Chutz Laretz. There are 46% of Am Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael today, and that number is shifting in our favor because of unfortunate reasons in Chutz Laretz, intermarriage, and negative population growth. And we all know this, in 10, 15 years, majority of Am Yisrael is in Eretz Yisrael, which will activate more mitzvot that are Eretz Yisrael bound because of Rov Am Yisrael be'Eretz Yisrael. And Mirz Hashem, we should be strong, we should be well, we should be healthy. Amen. To see that. And to see the next time that Hey Iyar is actually going to be Yom Atzmut. And that's going to be in 7 years. See, I grew up, Hey Iyar was Yom Atzmut. And now, when it comes out on Shabbat, it's Thursday, Gimel. When it comes out on Friday, it's Thursday, Dalet. When it comes out on Monday, it's Tuesday, Vav. When does it come out on Hay? On the rare occasions that when Hay Iyar falls out on a Wednesday. So next time that's going to be is in the year 2020, and then afterwards 2026. So it's similar, it almost reminds me of what the Gemara tells us about Shavuos. Shavuos doesn't carry a date. Shavuos could theoretically come out on the 5th, the 6th, or 7th of Sivan, because it's dependent on the Svirat HaOmer. And when they had the Kiddush HaKodesh by visual sighting of the moon, it could have happened that Nisan carried 30 days or 29 days, Iyar carried 30 days or 29 days, and any of those combinations would bring about Shavuos either on the 5th of Sivan, the 6th of Sivan, or 7th of Sivan. It had nothing to do with Rosh Chodesh Sivan. And that was Kabbalat HaTorah that wasn't anchored in one particular date. And so it be, Yom Atzmaut, although we do have a date, as tradition has it, Matan Torah has a date as well, but it's celebrated, it could be on the 3rd, on the 4th, on the 5th, on the 6th, whatever it is, we take it as such as the Chag, the Yom Tov of Kibbutz Goliot. We ask Kadosh Baruch Hu to help us complete the process of Tika b'shofar gadol l'cheruteinu v'sanes l'kabetz galiyoteinu v'kabtzeinu yachad. That's Nusos Svarad. We should do it together. Because not only is the kibbutz goliyot, but there has to be mizug goliyot, the integration of all the goliyot. And we're seeing that right now in our own eyes, mamash in our own eyes, under the chuppahs here in Eretz Yisrael of the marriages between communities, between Eidot, and you see the mishmash, which is a positive thing of the different minagim, and I saw this at a brit of one of my own grandsons, where my son-in-law is Tunisian, and the moel was Yemenite, and he was singing the brit Eliyahu in a beautiful North African niggin, and when he finishes, he says, Akshav Ashkenaz, Kvata! And I said to my wife, I said, this is Mizu Goliath. It happened right at the Brit. Right there. That's where it happens. And you sometimes hear it under the chuppah with the different nigunim of the brachot. Kadosh Baruch Hu should give each and every one of us good health to see the end game here, the mamash to fruition, to bring the whole process to fruition, should be the Meirah B'Yameinu. Amen.
Refreshments downstairs.